We are so privileged that the speaker is actually in the house. So hasn't he blessed us? Let's just thank this guy again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful moment, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to share, the opportunity to communicate, the opportunity to think bigger than we've ever thought, but also to be challenged for the great things that you want to do in the nations. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Peter Kasirivu. Many of you know me. You probably have seen me either here or in one of your churches. So I have so many friends in the house, which is a huge blessing of mine. My workshop is, it's actually a long session, but we have only 45 minutes. So I'll try to share a few things, and then I'll give you the message, actually. I believe that we have it online, so you can actually download everything. Pastor Dave requested me to share on this message. Why did you ask me to share on this?
Well, because you know how to, you've made a lot of strategic partnerships with different leaders around the world, which has really benefited not only what you're doing in Uganda, but has also benefited those people who are connected with you. So that's why I thought you'd have a lot to share on that.
Thank you. So that's the reason I'm here. He felt that I have something to say. So thank you, Pastor Dave. I lead a church called Gaba Community Church on the shores of Lake Victoria in Kampala, Uganda. And I've been there for forever. This year I make 30 years since I went there. I went there before I actually got married. So I got married when I was there. And we started this little church with 15 people. And now we have very many people, and our church has been responsible for giving birth, adopting many, many churches. We currently have about 700 churches in our network, and the majority of them were birthed out of them. When I say birth, meaning we planted a church, and the church planted a church, and the church planted a church. So the network has been growing for the last few years, and it's been a beautiful, beautiful journey for us. We've been members of the LifeLinks Fellowship for many years. Now, when we first began relating to LifeLinks, our network actually had only 50 churches. So LifeLinks has been responsible for many of the things that we've learned along the way. So it's a blessing. Now, we also began a ministry. It's called Africa Renewal Ministries. And Africa Renewal Ministries was birthed out of Gaba Church as a ministry to reach out beyond the four walls of the church. It again started from a small idea of saying, what can we do to reach our people? Our big vision is transformation. We want to see Africa changed by raising transformational leaders. And in order for us to do that, we actually needed to partner with other people around the world. So since then, we've grown. Now, Africa Renewal Ministries is it's a very big organization for Ugandan standards. It's actually the largest Christian non-white start began. So, how can I put it? It's the largest ministry which wasn't begun by a white man. So that's the best way to put it. We take care of about 7,000 children. We take them to school. Some of you know about Compassion International. That sponsorship works like Compassion International. So we take care of about 7,000 kids. We have children homes. We have a baby's home. We have a medical center. We actually started a Bible school, which grew. Now it's a college, actually. It's a university. We have 560 students from about seven countries around Africa. So it started as something small, but we've seen it grow, all to the glory of God. I just wanted to share that. And much of that is because of partnerships, how to partner with other people. Now, I know that many of you are already churches that are partnering with other ministries around the world. But I also know that many of you want to do ministries around the world, so you need to partner with other people. Now, we partner with many churches around the world. Actually, we have partnerships in the US, we have partnerships in Holland, we have partnerships in Canada, we have partnerships in the UK, and currently we are developing partnerships in Australia, New Zealand, and Hong Kong. It's been a very interesting journey, but some of the lessons that I've learned are the ones that I would like to share with you. The first thing I want to say is, can you please get that slide, which those are the things I want to talk about, how to discern a healthy partnership. Then those are the other things I want to talk about. Can you go to the next one? You all know that verse of scripture, don't you? Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? If you want to partner with another church in another culture, that is going to be very, very important. But also in the same way, you know, my brother PB, who is doing so great works in India, if you want to partner with someone in the Western world, that's a very important scripture. Do two people walk together unless they've agreed to do so? What I've found in our journey of partnering with other ministries, agreeing to walk together is very, very, very important. But it doesn't come automatically. It depends on a number of things. First of all, you need to realize that partnership is like, you know, a marriage relationship. You know, it starts with dating, not so? Then after dating, you court. And courtship can lead to marriage. So usually when people want to partner with us, I always tell them the first thing you need to do is to find out who we are. Come and visit us and see whether you will like us or not. If you don't like us, you don't need to continue with us. So the first thing I always tell people, just come and see, come and experience, come and live among us for at least a few days. Then you will realize whether you like us. So that's very important. So partnership, to develop well, it needs to start like that. So it's like a marriage. I think that's the next slide. Partnership is like a marriage. Can you please? Yeah. It is like a marriage. So if you can think like that, then it will work well. So which means that don't commit yourself by saying, okay, I saw Peter, he spoke, I liked him, now we are partners. Do you know me? Get to know me first. See whether God is speaking to you about partnering with me. Then life will be good. Now, but even as you think about partnership, there are a few things to think about. There's a statement that I like very much. Can you go to the next slide, please? This statement says this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. What I've found is that as you start looking at people to partner with, you will never be the same all through. You will never be the same. But first of all, find out what are some of the things that we share in common. One of them is our faith in Christ. Do we have a shared mission? Do we love people? Do we share ministry values? So those are things that we need to think about in essentials. We need to have some commonality. But there are things that are not essentials that we can actually overlook, because the key thing is partnership. Can you go to the next one, please? There are things that you will realize that you cannot overlook them. The basic statement of faith. Do we have a common understanding of what it means to be saved? Okay. Do we have similar values? Do we have unity in the major things that we call values? The third one is usually a bigger one. The chemistry between the two main partners. What I found along the way is that not many of the people that I've worked with, our chemistry works. And I found that if we cannot connect in that way, actually these other things we may agree, but that part will become a problem. So when I say chemistry, you all know what I mean. There are people that you are always disagreeing with. There are people that are always, the way they look at ministry is totally different. It's like you're always arguing. You're not agreeing. When you find that you are always disagreeing, you better not continue because it's going to cause more problems in the future. So there are things that I call non-essentials. Can you go to that one, please? Non-essentials to me are... Oh, actually, I think my slides are different. Yeah, let's go to that one. So there's Church A, there's Church B here. This church is in Canada, okay? It's an Assemblies of God church. It's contemporary, it's worship. Contemporary worship. The pastor is a woman. The church in Uganda, yes, it's Ugandan. It's connected to Life Links. They love hymns. And their pastor is a male pastor. Now, you may say, for me, a church in Canada, I love women pastors. And the church in Uganda says, we don't believe in women pastors. It may be big for you, but usually it's not one of those essentials. If you find that there are common grounds that you share, like, yeah, we love orphans, we love evangelism, we have a burden for the unreached. If you find that you can agree there, you go ahead. If you find that these issues can be big, then say, we will not go. But usually what I do is I say, do we share something in common, common enough for us to work together? Let me give you an example. One of our biggest partners in the United States is a Presbyterian church. And actually, this next week I'm going to be doing revivals for a Presbyterian church in North Carolina, which is quite interesting. Now, this church, how did they get to know us? They got to know us because we had a children's choir which traveled to the United States and did stuff, and they were looking for ministry in Africa. So they came and visited us, and I told them, for us, we are charismatic. They said, yeah, we understand, but we love orphans. I said, wonderful. And then we love to reach the nations. And it became very, very interesting because our common ground became our meeting place. So they say, we understand you're charismatic, but you understand we are Presbyterians and we are very reformed. I say, we understand. So what is very interesting is I have preached in that church very, very many times. And whenever I preach there, I know that they don't speak in tongues. But the pastor comes to Uganda and he sees us speaking in tongues. There's one bit of what he wants about us is we love to pray. So he says, come and do a revival for us. And in that revival, please talk about prayer. But don't talk about tongues. So the common ground is prayer. Tongues is not a common ground. But it's so interesting that now we are finding many of the people who are tongue speakers, they come to me and say, Peter, I speak in tongues. You know, and it's becoming a very interesting thing. So it's that church in Houston where one of the church members moved to North Carolina and told the North Carolina church, you need to call these guys to come. So I'm going to North Carolina. I've never been there where we are going, but it's because this church, Presbyterian Church in Houston, told about this African church in Uganda. So now I'm going to North Carolina to another Presbyterian church. So find areas of common ground, and those areas that are not common, just leave them alone. All right? So let's talk about something called partnership and paternalism. My friends from Africa will understand this part very well. I would say that some of the biggest problems we've had with many churches in the Western world trying to do missions is they've had a problem, and that problem is called paternalism. Historically, you have always found yourself going to places where people know nothing about God, historically. You've been to places where people were very poor, they had nothing. So naturally, missions was, let's go and help them. Let us go and help them find God. Let us go and help them know better. That was great. But we've had independence, we need to know that, and the world has changed. But the problem is that many of the Western churches have not realized that the world has changed. They are still in the past. Amen.
Yep.
So what happens now, people go to the field, and when they arrive there, they have this mentality that these people know nothing. Many times they go and they say, these people are not educated. All these people, their culture is backwards. Yes, our cultures are different, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's very backward. So that has been a problem and a hindrance to very many people working in the other world. Now, the dictionary says this, a partnership is a formal arrangement with two or more parties cooperating to manage operating a business. Okay? It says a partnership is an association of autonomous bodies who have formed a trusting relationship. That's what a partnership is. Paternalism means I am a parent to you. You are my child. Okay? So that one is what happened long time ago. Unfortunately, it is still happening in many people's minds, and at the end of the day, it is causing lots of conflict. Okay. I got that from somewhere. Paternalism is the interference of an individual and organization in the life of another person without consulting their will, usually with good intentions as a parent or a guardian. And another dictionary said it's overparenting. Can you imagine doing that to your child, your adult child? Doing things for people that they can't do for themselves, or doing things for people without involving them in the process. So what I've found is that many people come to our countries, they want to do missions, but their mind says, I'm going to teach them what to do. They are backwards. I want to show them what modern life is. But God is calling us actually to go and take the gospel. Now, when you go, take the gospel, but remember that your culture is different and their culture is different. Doesn't mean because we are different in culture, our culture is lower than your culture. So usually that's where the conflicts come. So what I tell people is, when you come, be a student of my culture. All right? And help me to know your culture too. When I get to know your culture and you get to know my culture, then we'll find our meeting places. There are things I need to adjust about my culture, and there are things you need to adjust about your culture. And then we will be better friends and we will work together. But the biggest calling is to learn how to be a good partner. So a good partner is, you are my friend. We meet as equals. Paternalism is, I am here, you are there. I found that that's the biggest problem in working internationally. People having a low opinion of the people that they serve with. All right. Now, let me talk about, we don't have so much time. Let me talk about some of the biggest areas that have helped us to do what we do in partnership. And that is called communication. Communication. I would say communication has been the biggest plus and has also been the biggest challenge for us as we've been doing ministry. I think you realize this very well, that different cultures have different opinions about different things. One of the things that I found is that we are more different than we realize. Every day that I come to your country, I realize I've been coming to North America since 1993. But every time I land, I find something new that I've never known. And I say, I've been going, but we are different. So if you can realize that you're different, then it helps you to always be a student wherever you go. So partners must work towards learning each other's culture. If you can do that, you will never be 100%, but you can do what you can. I've been so much blessed by the speaker this morning. He has been among us so much that he knows even your jokes. I don't know your jokes, but he does. So you are a student of the culture, which is very, very important, because if you don't learn the culture, it's so hard to communicate and work well. So for you who want to work in the other world, one of the things you need to realize is we have a few differences, and I want to mention some of them. The first one is time. Can you put some tables there? I picked this somewhere in a missional book, and you can look at that. Where I come from, especially in Africa, we are more event-oriented. You are more time-oriented. You remember what Dr. Yao talked about? He says, you guys, you have what? You have watches, but you don't have what? We don't have watches, but we have time. So in our world, a human being is more important than the time. And starting an event and finishing it is more important than when it begins. So it's always very important for us to know. Okay, one of the things on the table says, concern for punctuality and amount of time expended. That is a very strong value to you, people in the West. For us, it's concern for details of the event, regardless of time it requires. So a wedding in Uganda, usually the reception begins at 5 and ends at 10 p.m. Can you imagine a reception going on for, it's like 6 hours. Now, for you, you don't do that. You don't. For us, it's the event. It matters a lot to us. For you, did it begin on time? Did it end on time? So you're more careful at allocating time. Ours is, we want to make sure everything is done and solved. You love schedules. And I see it here. That's not a very common thing in Africa. We don't do those things. Now, we are learning to do them, by the way. But it's a difficult thing. So you're going to find that you have to have a lot of patience when you're working with us, all right? Emphasis on dates and history. We are more inclined to think about the present. Now, when I say this, it's important for you to take note of that. Even for the people you are going to work with who are educated, they still struggle, all right? I've been coming to your country. I still struggle with your time. All right? But I'm better than most because I come to your country. All right? So you're going to find that you will always have to realize that I have to have some patience. So you find that there are conflicts on the mission field just because of that. So when you're boarding a plane to come to Africa to work among us stars, I want to request you to make sure that things will start, but they may not start on time. Okay? Yeah? That's right. They start when they start, and they end when they are, just like what you're saying. So we need to realize that that's going to be a common thing always, and just be careful that you don't allow yourself to be so impatient that you lose your peace just because of that. So time is becoming a big issue to many of actually becomes a big issue in our relationship. There's another area. Can you get the other table? Dichotomous thinking and holistic thinking. That's also a difference that I found, that we need to realize that we have differences even as we work. People who are dichotomous, they have a split in their brain. Okay? Thinking holistically, everything connects with the other one. You're going to find that people in the other parts of the world, they think like this. You people in the Western world, that's your part. So to you, judgments are black and white, right or wrong. All right? Black and white, right or wrong. Security comes from feeling that one is right and fits into a particular role. Information and experiences are systematically organized. Details are sorted and ordered. I always say, you people think like that. For us, we think like this. So for us, usually judgments are open-ended. So when someone says, so-and-so did something wrong, you want always to find out, why did he do something wrong? So the why becomes more important than what happened. You get what I'm trying to say? Security comes from multiple interactions within the whole. That's our kind of society. So our people are very relational. You know, relational. So usually before a meeting ends, you have to negotiate. So people like to negotiate about issues. So that is something that you're going to find. You will look at it another as we go on. Please go on to the next one. Crisis-oriented, non-crisis-oriented. You're going to find that the people in the West are more in that blue zone. You anticipate crisis. That's why you have insurance. Insurance companies don't work very well in our country, because people say, when you buy life insurance, it means you're dying tomorrow. So people don't want to do that. I found in my culture, people don't want to write, what do you call that thing you write before you die? Wills? People say when you write a will, it means you're going to die tomorrow. So I don't want to do that. So you anticipate those things. You anticipate my kids are going to fight, so let me do that. We don't usually do that. So you have fire extinguishers in your buildings. We don't usually have them. So the government always has to force people to do that. Same thing with seatbelts. So, and it's very realistic. You know, coming to your country and going back home, I say, that's true for sure. You emphasize planning a lot, don't you? That we do, but not as much as you do, all right? Seek quick resolutions to avoid ambiguity. Number three, opposite, avoid taking action and delays in decisions. Let me just make a comment on that. Many of you travel to the Western, to the other parts of the world. When you arrive, you want to arrive with a schedule of what is going to happen, not so? Many times you arrive there and you don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, don't you? And you wake up in the morning, what is the schedule? And people say, no, we will tell you what is going to happen. But in our setting, we have the plan and the plan will work. The only thing it's in my head, it's not on paper. So For you, you don't want things which are ambiguous. Many times for us, those things are okay, all right? Now, I'm just talking about extremes, all right? Number four, repeatedly follow a single authoritative pre-planned procedure. So your emphasis on rehearsing a plan of action and checklists. Six ad hoc solutions from multiple available options. Let me just clarify on that. I've flown on small planes a lot, and on the small planes, it's very, very interesting that before the pilot takes off, there's a something he pulls out, and he looks at the sky and ticks something. He looks at the temperature, and he writes the temperature before he takes off. He looks at everything, and then he has to send this message to the airport before he takes off. And so, in other words, he has to go through that. And then, of course, we all fly. We know what happens. We are going to fly, and then they tell you about the seat belts. They do that. Those things don't work very well in our country. Why do you have to remind me about the seat belt? Why do you have to rehearse about what I need to do? I already know it. Don't remind me. So that is a very big part of your life. It's not usually a very big part of our life. So why am I trying to share these things? I read them somewhere and I was smiling because I saw why you guys get frustrated working in the other world. So you need to realize that we are different, but our difference doesn't mean we are wrong. You get it? It doesn't mean we are wrong. It means just we are different. So what I always try to do to my team is to teach them that our friends come from another world. You need to learn about that world. But I also tell my friends, here, you're going to another world. You need to learn about the other world so that we have a meeting point. But also, when we misunderstand each other, you're going to find that all our misunderstandings are in these differences. So people are not wrong, they're not evil, but it's just we have to understand each other. That's what I see is the biggest issue. Let's go to another table. Task-oriented, person-oriented. That's also another big area. Task-oriented, we focus, Western world focuses on tasks and principles. We focus more on relationships. That's a very common thing, and it becomes a big issue many times when you work in the West, in the other world where I come from. You are very goal-oriented. You always talk about objectives and goals, and that's beautiful, by the way. But it doesn't mean other people think like that, all right? the other ones are very common. Accepts loneliness and social deprivation for the sake of personal achievement. You love to achieve. It's very interesting whenever I meet you people here, the first thing they ask, God, tell me about your church. How many people go to your church? We don't count people who go to our church. We don't. But you love those numbers a lot. Why do you want those numbers? That's your world. Ours is we have very many people. Praise be to God. So it's a very interesting world. Okay, let's do the last table, and then I will end. I have only 5 minutes. Let's go to the last table. Friends. No, before you go to friend raising, task, do you have crisis oriented? Do you have another table? Okay, crisis, task oriented, we did that. Yeah, I think that was the last one. Okay, so let's do friends raising vis-a-vis fundraising. Now, this is something that I have learned over the years that many, many people fail to do to raise resources for their ministries because they don't know how to make friends. So this one is something that is good for all of us who are in this house. God has called us, has given us big ministries and big opportunities, but also big visions. And I found that we can't do ministry if we don't have the resources we need to do ministry. So the way we do ministry is by raising money. But what I've found is that people love to be friends first before they can actually give you money. Okay? This is something I picked and I really liked it. Friends, they stick with you. They would be loyal no matter what. They bring in other friends. They would spread the word. So making friends is more important than trying to ask people for money. Because if you are making friends, usually friendship will result in someone says, how can I stand with you and walk with you? So one of the areas that I've been more successful in my work has been in making friends. It takes longer, but it's the more sustainable way of doing ministry. Now, many of us are pastors here. It's the same thing in the church. People want to know whether you care enough. If they know that you care, they will support the work of your church, don't they? But if they think that every day you stand up, you're talking about money and the projects, and you don't care about who they are, you will actually have a hard time raising money from them. So what we've done along the way has been trying to make these people become our friends. There are very many people that have supported our ministry from so long ago. There's a church in Texas. They've been my friends since 1993 when I first came. The pastor is an African-American. I go and I stay in his home. I know his kids. Now he has grandkids. They are my friends. And when I go to the church, I'm part of the church family. And because of that, those people actually have continually supported the work we do. So what I've found is that many people want to write those proposals, want to make those asks, which are very special. They want to convince people. People really love to support if they know that you are genuine. So what I've found is that when I make people friends, they actually support the ministry better and more. So I want to request you, as you think about doing partnerships, now this one works very well for every one of us, try to work on making friends. What I do is I try to know these people's families. I want to know their kids. I want to know what is going on with them. When they get sick, I want to write them an email and say, how are you? How can we pray for you? And what I've found over the years, these people have started knowing that we love to pray for them. So if they have an issue, they write to us and say, Peter, can you get your church to pray about this? And when I first arrive, I say, tell me, you asked us to pray. How is so-and-so doing? And I found after those conversations, I say, okay, Peter, tell us, how can we support your ministry? Or do you have any projects coming up? Usually it's easier for me to ask for money because I'm already a friend. But I've also found because of friendships, there are times when things don't go well, especially in Africa. Because sometimes reports delay because the electricity wasn't there or things, the computer crashed and all of that. Now, because I have a friendship with them, they are not just looking at the report. I can explain that this is what happened and usually it will be okay. So what I tell all my friends is that just become a friend. The money will take care of itself. So to me, that's a big thing. It is so big to me, and I believe that that's one of the reasons why we have succeeded. So, when the going gets tough, your friends will stick with you. I pray that God will bless you, and I hope this has helped you a little bit or encouraged you. The message is longer, and it's online, and I hope it will help. But the last point I would say is the biggest thing. make friends, the friends will end up with supporting the work that you do. May the good Lord bless you. We have 2 minutes or 3 minutes. If you have anything to say, please. God bless you. Dr. Yao is here. He cannot give the answer. But my thinking is this, is that you need to realize that they are different. Yeah. And that world is their world. Yeah. And if they don't find it, usually that's why you find they only do their own churches, because they find they can't connect with yours. So I would say it's important to learn their world. And when you learn their world, again, start relating to them, knowing that they will probably not understand your world immediately. Sure. But they need you to reach them. And we are I found our biggest strength in the, I would say, the global south is relationships. People just love to be loved. And they come here as strangers. They come to a new land. They want someone who will smile at them. They want someone who will say, you are accepted. They want someone who will say, welcome home. So if you can just create relationships, the culture differences, they will tell you as you go along. They will actually say, oh, you're different in this way. But when they know you care enough and you will stand with them, I think that will be very, very, very important for them. So I would say relationship would be the first entry point to them. And then after that, the other things, actually, they will help you. They will tell you, oh, we are different in this, we want this. And I would say befriend them first before you evangelize them. Especially the Muslim world, they just want relationship. They want someone to love them in this foreign land. So if you could do that, I would say, would you agree? Yeah. To me, that would be the biggest thing. When people love you, you can do anything with them. Yeah. Do you agree with that, with PB, relationship? Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right, friends, I was commanded that I need to end at this time, so I have to obey. I have to obey Pastor Mark. So, blessings. God bless you, and thank you for coming.